I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Paul's letter to the Christians living in Rome and the 12th chapter. Today we're turning a major corner in our sermon series that we've been calling All Roads Lead to Romans. Because chapter 12 is the beginning of the last major section of the letter. It's very connected to the first 11 chapters of the book, but it's very different from them as well. It's what we might call the so what section of the book of Romans. Have you ever noticed that Paul does that with his letters? He's often got several chapters of good, strong, more abstract theology, and then some chapters at the end that bring home the implications and the applications of that theology. Do you ever notice that pattern of Paul's? The big grammatical and theological words for that are the indicative and the imperative. The indicatives are what is. They are what is true. The indicatives are theology. And the imperatives are what we're to do about it. It's imperative that we do it. They're the commands. What the implications and applications of the theology are. Now, we've seen a lot of application already in this book. Paul hasn't been shy about showing how his gospel relates directly to life. But now he's going to ramp it up significantly in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. They are truly the so what section of Romans. And this relationship between what has come before, indicative, and what is now coming is signaled by this very important but often overlooked word, which we will make the title for today's message. Therefore. Therefore. I've always wanted to title a message, therefore, and now I have. There are very few other passages in the Bible that would be more appropriate to carry this title. Therefore. Have you ever heard a preacher or a Bible study leader say, whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, you better make sure you know what it's there for? Yes, you have, haven't you? It's really good advice. And it's very important here. Paul is going to look back over all of the preceding 11 chapters and draw big, sweeping, comprehensive, life-altering, life-directing implication and applications for us from them. It's a very big therefore. You ready for it? Let's read just two verses today. I'll read it to you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. They're very familiar verses and with good reason. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to reach back over these 11 chapters and feel the ballast they give us, or better yet, the fuel they give us for launching into the application of the rest of the book. Would you do that, Lord? We need it. We need what this says. This is our marching orders. This is the commands. This is imperative that we get this. So please do it in us. We pray it in the powerful name of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who... it's so sweet to trust in Him, the one who died for us, and love grew where the blood fell. In His name we pray. Amen. Therefore. Did you feel the bigness of the inference in verse 1? That's a big therefore. Therefore I urge you, brothers. That word urge is a strong one in the Greek. Some translations have beseech. We don't use that word anymore. I never said, I beseech you, pass the milk. Okay? We don't use that word anymore. But it's a strong word. Some translations use the word exhort. It's a strong word for a big ask. God, through Paul, is going to be asking some big, big things from us in the next four chapters. If you don't want big things asked from you, Don't come for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Some of them are going to be very hard to do. They will be simple words but big requests, like return good for evil. Or submit to the governing authorities. Or don't be judgmental. Again, easy words to say, but difficult things for us to do sometimes. And Paul's smart. Paul knows that he needs to ground those big commands in even bigger foundations. Anybody notice any cranes in State College recently? Kind of hard to miss them if you go to State College, right? How far those things reach out? I'm glad I don't have to climb that thing to work every morning, right? How deep the foundations must go for that arm to swing out that far, right? I mean, you don't want that arm to get all out so far and there's not something solid that holds it down, right? Paul knows that he's going to ask for big sacrifices reaching out there. He's going to ask for some big reaches. He knows the foundations have to be worth it. If you're going to ask for big things, you need to back them up with big reasons, right? Well, Paul is not afraid to urge his brothers and sisters and us reading this letter to do big, big things because he has stated some big, big things with which to anchor those requests in God's mercy. See how he does it? Verse 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Have we learned anything about God's mercy in the last few weeks and months? Oh yeah, we have. Just last week, as we studied Romans 11, Paul ended by showing how God has shown undeserved but lavish mercy on both Jew and Gentile. The whole letter has been about the gospel of God's grace and mercy. How we don't deserve salvation, but God has provided it for us anyway. How merciful has God been to us Christians? How merciful has God been to you? 11 chapters of God's mercy. I told Heather this week that I was tempted to call this sermon "Therefore" and then just stand up here and read the first 11 chapters to you again. You know, I probably couldn't do it in the time allotted. But it would be good to read those 11 chapters again and remind ourselves of the mercies of God. This is not a theological textbook. Romans is not. Now let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about this. You need to know this information. He's explaining His gospel, and now He's going to explain what that gospel does to us. The bad news. The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. The worst news. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The blessings that come with that justification. Our freedom from sin, death, and the law. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises of God. And the certainty that God's Word has not failed and God always keeps His promises. 11 relentless chapters of the mercies of God. That's what we've seen. And now Paul, he says, you get that? So what? So how do we respond to that? What do we do with all that mercy? Do we just say, thanks, Lord, for the mercy, and then head off on our own way? No, he says, here's the therefore. Therefore, number one, give your whole self to God. Give your whole self to God. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you see how Paul draws from the language of the sacrificial worship system of the Old Testament? But he changes it dramatically. Are there sacrifices in the Old Testament? Yes, lots of them, right? Lambs, goats, bulls, doves. And is there a sacrifice here in the New Testament? Yes. What's the differences between these sacrifices? They're both holy and pleasing to God, but what's different? Well, for one, the sacrifice is you and me. Offer your bodies as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's our job to get up on the altar. But thankfully, the second thing that's different is that we are to be, what kind of sacrifices? Living sacrifices, not dead ones. All the bulls and lambs and goats they put on the altar in the Old Testament never jump back off the altar. But our sacrifice here is to be a living one. We're to live our lives for the Lord, giving our whole selves to Him. Now I say whole selves, because that word body in verse 1, I don't think that Paul means that we just give our bodies and not our minds or hearts or anything else. Like, okay, take my body. We're not offering ourselves as mindless slaves. But the body here stands for the whole person. It's not just your mind and heart. It's the whole of you. When you give up your body as a sacrifice, you're saying, here I am. Take all of me. Now, we don't live with a sacrificial system today. So aside from the paradoxical language of living sacrifice, we just don't really have categories for understanding this. What would be a modern day illustration of living sacrifice? I tried to think of one and I couldn't come up with one. This is a comprehensive commitment. This is saying, Lord, You may take all of me, I am Yours. Marriage is a bit like that. Joining something like the military is something like that. Jumping into the deep end of the pool is like that, right? You don't just kind of jump into the deep end of the pool. You do or you don't. Or like getting pregnant. You aren't kind of pregnant. You either are or you aren't. This is giving your whole self to God. Why? Because of all that He's given to you. In view of God's mercy. Now, it's important to say that this is not some kind of an attempt to pay back God for His mercy. You can't do that. You can't begin to do that. This is not saying, well, He gave everything for you, so it's time for you to start paying back on that loan. No. He doesn't need you to scratch His back. It's not God scratched your back, you scratch His. He doesn't have an itchy back. But in light of what God has done, you should give Him everything about you. Have you done that? Are you living that way right now? All in? Have you heard that phrase? All in? Are you all in for Christ? There are two more adjectives than just living that go along with sacrifice. This kind of giving yourself to God is also holy, H-O-L-Y, not just holy, W-H-O-L-E. Holy and pleasing to Him. It's holy in the sense that it's righteous and right and good. And catch this, it pleases God. Did you know that you can please God? Some of you may have a parent or two. You grew up with a parent or two who could not be pleased. Your dad or your mom or both were always finding fault with you. You couldn't do anything right. Or at least there was always something wrong with everything you did. You just couldn't please them. It's easy to think that God is the same way, especially because God is holy. But if you are in Christ, then you are already pleasing to God because of Jesus' righteousness. And by faith, you can put a smile on His face each and every day. Give yourself, your whole self, to God. It's holy. And it's pleasing to Him. Paul says this is your spiritual act of worship. This kind of giving your whole self to God is your spiritual act of worship. Now that word translated spiritual in your NIV is a very difficult word to translate. It's the word logikos that we get our word logical from. And a lot of time, that means rational, or of the mind, or of the spirit. So the NIV translators probably picked spiritual to correspond to the word bodies in that verse to show that doing this kind of offering yourself to God is a spiritual act. It's not just physical, it's all of you. It's true. But I tend to think that the logic of this verse is that it's more of the therefore kind of thing. It's the only logical response to the mercies of God. That's why some of your versions say your reasonable act of worship. which doesn't mean it's kind of, well, I guess that sounds reasonable. It means this is the only reasonable, appropriate reaction to how merciful God has been to us. Giving your whole self to God is the only right thing to do when you think about what Jesus gave for you. Amen? And that's worship. It's everyday, all-day worship, 24/7, as they say. See, worship is not just singing. Worship is not just something you do on Sundays. This is worship that we're doing here today, corporate worship. But this is not all that worship is. Worship is everything. Worship is how you go to work 5 days a week. Worship is how you relate to your neighbors. Worship is what your family does and doesn't do. Worship is what you read. Worship is what you watch. Worship is how you drive. Worship is everything. I used to think that worship, that our life was like a pie chart. And we divided up our life into little things like, here's my social life, my entertainment life. Here's my worship life, right? What I do on Sundays. The whole pie is worship. Or should be. Give your whole self, not just your voice or your song or your check in the offering, your whole self to God. What does that look like? Number two, allow God to change your whole life. Allow God to change your whole life. That's what worship looks like. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see how Paul gives us both sides of the coin, what not to do and what to do. He says, do not conform and do be transformed. Changed. Changed. Just recently, we changed our purpose statement as a church to say Lance Free Church exists to glorify God by bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Life-changing, now and forever. We are not to be content to just pretend to have a relationship with God. We are pursuing a full-on, life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ that alters everything. Giving all of ourselves for Him to change all of our lives. And Paul says that starts with saying no to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Or as J.B. Phillips so memorably paraphrased it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Christians are to go against the flow. When I was a teenager, I had a Christian t-shirt. And it had all these fish swimming this way. And then there was one of those little Christian fish, the ichthus, swimming the other way. And it had Romans 12:2 on the bottom, and across the top it said, go against the flow. We're to be different from the world. Is that easy? There's amazing pressure on us to conform, isn't there? Do you feel that pressure daily from the world? Conform. Fit into this mold. Do this the way the world does it. The pressure to conform to the way the world thinks and acts, how the world talks, how the world dresses, how the world does social media, how the world does entertainment, how the world thinks about race and guns and government and sexuality and work. How we can get pressed into a worldly mode without realizing it. And from different directions. This comes in all different directions. The world is pressing on us from all different vectors. Sometimes I mention in a sermon that I've watched CNN news, and one of you will tell me, well, you should be watching Fox News. Or someone will say, well, you should be listening to NPR or whatever. But we need to realize that all of those news sources have slants to them and hidden agendas and hidden assumptions. And the world stands behind all of those and tries to squeeze us into its mold. Not just the news, of course, but people in general. Folks at work, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your family. Society, culture is always exerting an influence, a pressure on us, an atmospheric pressure. Sometimes we get used to it. You know, if you're in an atmosphere long enough, you don't even recognize it until you get in a different atmosphere, right? Sometimes it's subtle and sometimes not so subtle. Where do you feel the pressure to conform? It should be your goal to be different, to push against that conformity in righteous ways. And Paul says that because of the mercies of God, we can do that. He's not saying, go, well, just stop it. Cut that out. Don't do that anymore. He says, in view of what I've told you for 11 chapters, don't conform. There's enough in those first 11 chapters that this therefore is possible. In fact, he says we can be not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's by the truth of God. We can think and act differently from the world. We can stand out and operate from a very different angle than the world does. We're going to see over the next several months that Jesus' followers think and act and live very differently than the rest of the world. And if we don't, we need to ask ourselves if we're truly Jesus' followers. Jesus' followers are constantly bathing their minds in biblical truth so they get renewed. There's this process going on. It's not one and done. It doesn't happen automatically first time you read the Bible. Now you think, all right. We come to it again and again and we get a bath. We get our minds renewed so that we change. But it's all of us. That's reversing the curse on our minds that we learned about back in chapter 1. Where because of sin, our minds were darkened. Now they're being renewed. God gave over sinful humanity to a depraved mind, so they did the things they should not do. That's what He said in Romans 1. Now He says, in Christ, God is reprogramming our minds, renewing our minds so that we do the things we should. I think that's what that last sentence of verse 2 is getting at. When we're allowing God to change our thinking through biblical truth, verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you're allowing God to change your mind through immersing it in biblical truth, then you will more instinctively recognize what's the right thing to do. What God's will would be in a given situation. What is wise? What is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? Now, it takes two words in the English of the NIV to test and approve, to translate our Greek word, one Greek word, dokimazin. Dokimazin, to test and approve, doesn't mean that we test God's will to see if God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Like, okay, Lord, you lay out your will and I'll tell you whether it's good or not. Okay? That's not what he's saying. It means that we test whatever we think might be God's will. Should I do this or should I do this? And we approve a given course of action as God's will when we recognize it. It's a litmus test. That's God's will. Yes. How do I know? Well, it's not just a strange feeling that comes across me. It's not even just a piece about something. But my thinking has been so transformed by a renewed mind that I can see what is right and what is not. I can see what would be good and pleasing and perfect to God in this situation, and I approve of it. In other words, I'm going to do it. Allow God to change your whole life. As you give your whole self to God, He will help you to understand what He wants you to do and give you the grace to carry it out. Ever since the Challenge Conference last year, I've been enjoying the worship music of Rend Collective. They were the band that led us at the conference, and they have a song that I think really sums up the message of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's what the lyrics say. Take every treasure. Take this life. Everything's on the altar now. No holding back. No holding out. In view of your matchless sacrifice, take every treasure. Take this life. All that I am, for all that you are, my Lord. All that I have, for all that you are. You're the pearl beyond price, greater than life. all that I am for all that you are. It says, selfish ambition and my pride. I'm giving up. I'm letting die on the altar. In these empty hands, I have it all. Have it all. The pure joy of knowing you, my Lord. And the refrain is, it's only in surrender that I'm free. It's only in surrender that I'm truly free. It's only in surrender that I'm free. My whole life given to Him. My whole life changed by Him. And it ends, all that I am for all that you are, my Lord. All that I have for all that you are. You're the pearl beyond price, greater than life. All that I am for all that you are.